Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1, the Bible says this, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain He covered His face, and with twain He covered His feet, and with twain He did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of Him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. And he said, Go and tell this people, Hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Thank you. You can be seated. As we look at this passage of Scripture, it comes about at an unusual time in the prophet's life. He has been under the rule and reign of King Uzziah, who has served as king for more than 50 years. Under the leadership of Uzziah, the people had experienced peace, prosperity, and plenty. Spiritually, things had never gone better. Financially, everything was doing well. The nation was being blessed. It was a time of peace. Now, I would venture to say that if you're over the age of 50, there's not a person in here over the age of 50 that can say with all honesty, in the past 50 years, this nation has always had peace. We've always been at war, at threat of war. It's not always been times of plenty. Many of you have not only gone through a depression, you've gone through several recessions. Someone said, what's the difference between a recession and a depression? A recession is when your neighbor loses their job. A depression is when you lose your job. And you've been through times like that. And you know what it's like to go through difficult times. And many of you know the ups and downs with any nation. And here they've had a time, though, where they haven't tasted of any of that. They have been blessed and blessed abundantly. Things were going so well that they didn't want it to change. They just wanted it to stay the same. And you know, there's nothing wrong with that. Sometimes God has been so good. You've been in those kind of church services where the Lord has blessed so much that you didn't want to leave. You just wanted to stay where you were at because God had been so good to you. Well, God had done this for this nation. Then something terrible happens. King Uzziah dies. Now, I know I'm going to get in a little troubled water here. And I don't mean to offend anyone. I really don't. But I hope you hear me out on what I'm about to say. I was recently in a meeting back the first of the year, and there was a church that was looking for a pastor. And they know that I travel a lot, and they know that I come in contact with a lot of eligible pastors that's maybe looking to find a church. So this church leader was telling me all about their church. And every little bit he'd come across this to me. Now, preacher, the church is not built on a man. And I know what he meant by that. But he'd wait about 2 or 3 minutes and say, preacher, now, a church is not built on a man. And he did that about a half a dozen times. And I said, brother, I hope you don't get offended at me, but I can't help you. He said, well, what do you mean that you can't help me? You come in contact with a lot of people. I said, well, I think I know what you're trying to say. And I said, I agree with you. The church is not built on a man. But God does use people. And I said, and if you don't believe that, pick the wrong man and see what happens to your church in 3 months. It'll go downhill quick. You get a man that doesn't believe the Bible, doesn't live right, doesn't do right, doesn't preach right, and I'll assure you one thing, it may not be built on a man, but a man can crumble it in a hurry. And even though this had not been built on Uzziah, Uzziah as a leader of the nation had respected and honored God. And our problem is, in this nation that we live in, we no longer see the importance of being dependent upon God. Listen to what I'm about to tell you. You can't build your fence any higher than the fence posts are. And a church, a nation, a family, no institution, no particular group can rise above the pillars of that group. So here we are now. Uzziah is dead. The prophet is heartbroken. He's disappointed. And isn't this something? In the time of disappointment, the first place that we see him, he runs to the house of God. He goes to the temple. Do you know the best place to go when you're disappointed? To be with God's people. Where God's people gather together. You'll find out that people that have a tendency to isolate themselves from the house of God during the disappointing moments of their life will have the greatest struggles and battles of their life. Instead of running from God and God's people, you need to run to God and be surrounded by God's people. Hear me what I'm telling you. I realize that the church is full of people and people aren't always perfect. But I also know God's people are the best people in the world. And when you're going through difficult times and difficult days, you want to be around God's people. So something inside of him said, if I can just get to God's house, if I can just be among God's people, I know that everything will be all right. It wouldn't change the facts. It wouldn't make any difference in the situation. But he knew there was something calming about being there. Have you ever dealt with folks, perhaps that have been faithful to God's house for years and years and then suddenly get sick and they're unable to be in church? You go and pray for them. I remember being with a shut-in not long ago and taking them by the hand. And they said, preacher, I just feel like if I could get among God's people. And I know they're praying for me, but if I could just get to where they could pray with me, if I could just get in one good service, I think that I could make it through all of this. There's something about being separated from God's house and God's people. Sometimes we can't help it. But you'll find out the devil will do the best he can to run you away from the very thing you need when you're facing disappointment in life. Happen every time. Stay with me now. Introduction's longer than the sermon. When he got to God's house, when he got with God's people, and I don't want you to misunderstand me, God doesn't live in these four walls. He doesn't live in just the four walls of your church. Because the church is not the building, the church is the people. And the living God makes himself known and reveals himself through his people. When he gets to God's house, three things happen. Number one, the glory shows up. The glory of the Lord was there. When the glory of God shows up, here's how you can always tell if the glory of the Lord is there. It's easy to tell. Someone said here a while back, they said, what is the glory of God? I always think to the old church leader, a dear old friend of mine. I preach about the glory. He said, you know, someone asked me one time, what is the glory? He said, I told him, I really don't know what it is, but I sure know what it ain't. What he was saying is, you can't put it into words, but you know when the glory of God is there. Two things will always happen when God's glory is there. First of all, you will experience the power of God. The power of God will be where the glory of God is. Now you say, preacher, how do you get that out of those verses? When the house of the Lord was filled with the glory of God, the Bible says that the pillars, the posts, these large 18-foot tall posts that were unmovable for which the whole temple rested, they began to move. The power of God was there till the pillars began to move. Think about this. How did they move and the roof not fall in? How did they move and the building not crumble? Was the power of God. And let me say this to you. When God comes in His glory, the pillars of His house. Who's the pillars? The saints of God. They begin to move. Not only did the pillars move, but the house was filled with smoke. The old timers used to say, where there's smoke, there's fire. In other words, the fire of God will be there. Oh, how we miss the days of the holy fire of God. What fire are you talking about, preacher? The same fire that John the Baptist talked about. They said, are you he that has come? He said, no, I'm not the Messiah. I'm just the forerunner. I'm just the voice crying out in the wilderness. I'm not worthy to bend down and unloosen his shoe latches. There's one coming after me that I baptize you with water. But when he has come, he will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Now let's get this right, folks. I think every now and then about that old song the primitives used to sing. The only fire I'll ever feel is burning in my heart. There's something about the fire of God. When the fire of God begins to burn, it does something to the hearts of people. A fella came to our church a few months ago. He had never been in a service where people were demonstrative, emotional. I mean, when you come to our church, someone said, it's not like that all the time, just about all the time. See, I quit with that stuff. You got to wait until you feel good to praise God. You ought to praise God all the time. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. You say, well, I'm waiting on God to do something good for me. No, God says, I don't want you to praise me because of the good things that I do. I want you to praise me because of who I am. So here he is. He says that he come into church. And on the way out, he shook my hand. He said, I'm not coming back. He said, you scared me to death. All that yelling, all that shouting. And he said, I don't understand it. That night, he was back. I said, I thought that you wasn't coming back. And he started to cry. And he said, I've never been so afraid and never enjoyed something so much in all of my life. He said, I'm trying to figure all this out. I've got news for you. You can't figure it out. The old preacher in our area used to say, it's like putting butter on a hot biscuit. It's got to run out somewhere. I don't know how it all happens or takes place, but I know one thing. When the power of God is there, the fire of God is there. And when holy fire is there, it's not fake, it's not worked up. It is genuine. Not only was the power of God was there, but the holiness of God was there. The seraphim cried, holy, holy, holy. Isn't that something? They didn't cry, love, love, love. God is love. They didn't cry, peace, peace, peace. Nobody gives you peace like God gives you the peace He gives you. Passes all understanding. He is love, and He is peace. But they said, holy, holy, holy. Why did they say holy, holy, holy? Because we need to understand this. Holiness is not what God has. Holiness is not what God does. Holiness is what God is. He is holy. He is holy. Now, I have no holiness within myself. Oh, we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned away everyone to his own way. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But there's one that you can say for sure. He has not sinned. He has never sinned. He will never sin. He'll never do you wrong. He's always right. He is holy, 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 the Lord God Almighty. Think about this. He steps out from behind the curtain of darkness where there's nothing. Stands out on the platform of nowhere. Speaks this world into existence. Scoops out the ocean and piles up the mountains. Tells the sun when to shine. Takes every star and calls them by name. Creates everything that's in the earth. all the birds, the animals, the fish that's in the sea. Forms man out of the dust of the earth. Breathe in the nostrils of man and man become a living soul. That same one prepares the womb of a virgin. And she conceives by the power of the Holy Ghost. And he comes saying, all power is given unto me, both in heaven and in earth. He's the one that can walk on the water. He's the one that can make the blind to see, the lame to walk, the deaf to hear, the dumb to speak. He's the one that can speak to the dead and they come back to life. He's the one that can take a boy's lunch and feed 5,000 men beside the women and children. He says he can do anything. He's the one that can take a black heart, a sinner that is on their way to the lake of fire for all eternity. Take that same wretched life that calls out for grace and by faith takes hold of the work of Jesus Christ. He's the same one that can change us and make us a new creature in Christ. Old things passed away and behold, all things have become new. He can do anything but sin. See, there's some things God can't do. He can't lie and he can't die. That's why he says, as I liveth, thus saith the Lord. Since you're never going to die, that means it's the truth yesterday, the truth today, and the truth forever. And he cannot sin. They inspected him. They searched for sin. They could find no fault in him. He was innocent. Perfect. Tempted as we are tempted, the Bible says. Yet without sin. Then one day on Calvary's cross, he who knew no sin, the Bible says, became sin for us. All of the sin that we'd ever commit was poured out, emptied into him that day. He didn't sin. He became sin. He took on our sin that we might be saved. How could he do that? He could do that because he's holy, holy, holy. When we see his power and we see his holiness, we'll see his glory. I was in a church a few days ago, and in that particular meeting, that church was absolutely filled to overflowing. I hadn't been in a church that full. I mean, it was so full, you had to go outside to change your mind. I never saw nothing like it. It was crowded. Somebody said, well, how crowded was it? I'm telling you, down the aisleways, they set chairs this way, and you had to walk like this down the aisleways. Someone said, what about the fire marshal? They don't even have a fire department, let alone a fire marshal. They packed that place out. During the invitation, there was an older man on my left-hand side, got up, squeezed through them people, divided them like a sea. Down to the altar he came. They flooded around him, praying for him. Over on the right-hand side, fine-looking young man. Down the aisle he came. They started praying with him. They both gave testimony of their salvation at about the same time. They both got up from the altar at about the same time. The old man on this end, the young man on that end, and a crowd of people between them. And then they realized he was the grandpa, he was the grandson. Neither one of them, well, glory, neither one of them knew that the other one was there. And you talk about glory. When that boy ran across the front of that church to get to his grandpa, and they embraced in the presence of God and the presence of God's people, we thought we'd had church until that happened. The glory of God was there. I'm telling you, every church needs to be filled with the glory of God. The glory showed up. The guilty spoke up. When we see God as He is, we will always see ourselves as we are. And the truth of the matter is, we are all just like the moon. We all have a dark side. Sin has touched every one of us. Billy Sunday used to say, most people don't want to really see God any more than a criminal wants to see a policeman. We say sometimes how much we want to see the Lord, but if we really see God for what He is and who He is, it doesn't take long for us to no longer look at everybody else around us and say how much better we are than them. Whatever you do, please listen to what I'm saying. Stop comparing your life with a bunch of half-hearted professing Christians. A fella told me one time, I invited him to church, he said, you've got so many hypocrites in your church. I said, come on out, there's always room for one more. I said, quit comparing yourself to people that don't love the Lord or live the life. If you're going to compare yourself to anyone, compare yourself to the Lord. And when he saw the Lord high and lifted up, he cried out, well is me. I'm unclean. I'm undone. Then the angel did the amazing thing. He didn't touch his heart. He touched his lips. Why? Because usually whatever's in the heart is flowing out of the mouth. And he said, let's start there. And the fire touched his lips. Heavenly fire. He said, I'm guilty. You know why we can't see more folks get saved? Because we can't get more folks lost. Everyone's got just enough religion to ruin them. You think that I'm kidding you? Everybody, they live any way they want to, do what they want. They deny God their whole life. But somehow, regardless of the circumstance, regardless of the sin they die in, when they die, suddenly they all become angels. I preach a lot of funerals. I tell you, if you don't leave a witness with me, and you don't leave a witness with your family, there's no way I can preach you into heaven after you're gone. I took a man that weighed 80 pounds, 82 pounds to be exact. He's probably 6 feet tall. Cancer eat away at his body. I've known him almost all of my life. I took him by the hand on Saturday. And the family was crying. And I told them before I come, they called me. They said, we want you to come. I said, if I come, you know what I'll come for. And they said, that's why we want you to come. So I took him by the hand. And I said, in case no one has told you, you are dying. And you don't have time to spare. And I'm going to ask you a question, plain and simple. If this is your last breath that you ever draw, do you know Jesus Christ is your Savior? And do you have peace in your heart with God? Have you prayed and asked the Lord to forgive you, knowing that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved? And then the sweetest words, I'm ready to go, preacher. Ready to go. I know the Lord. Do you know what that means to your family in the hour of death? Do you know what it means for them to have that living testimony that you've been saved by the grace of God, that you've confessed your sin to the Lord, and the Lord has forgiven you of your sin? The guilty spoke up. And then the grateful signed up. Who shall we send for us? Here am I. Send me. If you really get under God's grace, you'll never get over it. You'll do things you said you'd never do. You'll sing songs you said you'd never sing. You'll pray prayers that you never said that you'll pray. You'll marry people that you said you'd never marry. You'll do things with your children that you said you'd never do. I'm telling you, you don't get over this. And thank God I don't want to get over it. You'll say, Lord, whatever you have for me, I'll do it. A fella complaining here a while back to me. He said, boy, preacher, we go all the time. And you go in the ministry. And he said, we just go all the time. He said, it sure is hard. And I said, it sure beats digging ditches on a cold day like today. God bless the heart of those that dig the ditches. I'm just saying we're no better than them. Thank God that the Lord let us be in His work, that we can go and constantly tell others about the grace of God. Do you know how blessed that we are to be able to say, Lord, here am I, send me. I'll go where You want me to go. I'll do what You want me to do. I'm willing to do it for Your glory because I've never gotten over the fact that You saved my soul. The answer that He gave and the assignment that He got. You're going to a people who will understand not. A people that perceive not. I'll close with this. Can I remind you of something this week? Our job has never been and will never be to save anybody. We don't have the power to do that. Condemnation and salvation is reserved to the Son, Jesus Christ. We don't have the power to do that. But what we do have the power to do is go tell them. Somebody told me one night in a revival, they said, for this revival, preacher, I invited over 100 people, not one of them came. And I said, your job is not to get the results. Your job is to invite them. You did what God asked you to do. I would love to see everybody that comes to those doors this week that's lost be saved. But if they don't get saved, I promise you this, I'm not going to quit preaching. My job is not to save anyone. My job is to warn people, love people, pray for people, tell them the truth. But the results, the harvest, is the Lord's. And the reason that's important that you hear that is just this simple. If you're here tonight without Christ, if you say no, you're not saying no to me. You're not saying no to Doug Tackett. You're not saying no to any of these great pastors. If the Lord has touched your heart and has called you to Himself, and you say no, you're saying no to Christ.